John chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave Galilee and go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders.
So we're in John chapter 7, which we heard read earlier. Do have that open if you've got a Bible. If you've closed it, then in these blue church Bibles, it is page number 1071. And let me just pray again for us quickly as we come to God's word. In Isaiah 55, God says to us, "Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that your soul may live." Jesus, where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And we pray that we might drink deeply this evening of your truth, your glory, the life you came to give us. Father, please show us more of the Lord Jesus. Let us love him, be captured by him, and live for him. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope it's okay if I kind of wander around a little bit. I'm used to, we meet in a kind of auditorium at City Church. So I have a large amount of space. So I feel a little bit confined over here. I hope that's okay. We were invited as a family recently to go camping with some parents of some of our kids' school friends. And we were kind of flattered and kind of intrigued. Any campers? Does anyone like going camping? A few people. Okay, so you'll know what I mean when I say when you go camping, people don't see you at your best, do they? They see you as you unzip and kind of emerge from the tent blearily, having not slept. They count the number of times you trip over your own guy ropes on the way to the toilet in the night. They see you behind the filter, behind the image and the mask. They get to know the real you. So we were kind of flattered. They must like us. If they're willing to, you know, let us that close, let us into their lives and see the real them. And we were kind of intrigued. What are they really like? Behind the carefully presented, well-groomed image we see on the school run in the morning. What are they really like? Who's the real them? Going camping with them and really getting to know them. I wonder if you've ever thought that about God. There was a song, I think in the 70s, before I was born, it had the line, "If God had a face, what would it look like? What if you could go past the stained glass image? Or the carefully presented exterior, whatever mask you imagine God wearing, and really get to know him, not just kind of see him from far off, but really get up close and know him as he really is. What if you could go camping with God?" Well, John's gospel says that something a little bit like that has happened in Jesus. So I'm sure many of you know from the title's a giveaway, it's written by John. And he knew Jesus better than anyone else probably did on earth. And At the beginning of his gospel, he summarizes his experience with Jesus, what he came to believe about Jesus, like this. I think we've got the words up here. He says, the Word became flesh. He said, in Jesus, something remarkable has happened. So the Word, the mind behind the universe, the God who's outside of time and space, took a face. And so in Jesus, you had someone who had arms and legs and a nose and mind and hormones and everything human, and he was God at the same time. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The word used there is tabernacled. Like he came and lived in a temporary dwelling, like a tent. God came and camped with us, where he could be known, where you could get to see and know the real him and touch him and feel him and love him or hate him. He came up close. He camped with us. And as John tries to sum up what that meant and what that was like, he reaches for this word, we have seen his glory. We went camping with God and we saw awesome power and majesty and light and justice and humility and truthfulness. We've seen his glory, and he writes this gospel so that you can see his glory too. So we can hold up Jesus in all of his glory and say, look at him. He's perfect for you. Go to him. Run to him. He wants you to see his glory. But we're going to see this evening that Jesus' glory isn't quite what we think most of the time. Because when we think of glory, I've got some pictures here, we might think of something like this. So state coaches, gold, crowns, speeches, ceremonies, scepters, that kind of thing. That's glory. Or we might think of this next one. This is my favorite band, Muse. Rock stars with adoring crowds. Like, that's glory. That's what we think John's going to tell us about. And John could have told us about stuff like this. Between the end of John chapter 6 and the beginning of John chapter 7, there's something like 7 months has passed. And the other Gospels tell us amazing stuff has happened in those 7 months. Jesus has dazzled the crowds. He's done incredible miracles. He has gone up a mountain where his clothes and his face were literally shining like the sun. Glory? Tell us about that, John. But he doesn't. Instead, we get this weird little story about Jesus not going to a festival and then going to a festival. And you think, what's that about? It's here to show us that Jesus' glory is not like our ideas of glory at all. Jesus has a strange glory, a different kind of glory. And John wants us to see that and to get it, because if we don't, we'll misunderstand Jesus. We'll miss him. We might even fail to get the life that he came to give. So we're going to see three things. We're going to see in this passage our glory. We're going to see Jesus' strange glory. And then we're going to see the choice that that gives us. So firstly, our glory. And look down with me at John chapter 7. So I've turned back to it. There we go. So a little bit of context John's giving us. Verse 1, Jesus is in Galilee. So Galilee, this is like, I come from Wolverhampton. It's a little bit like Wolverhampton. It's up north. People speak a bit funny. They act a bit funny. They're not really like us. I can say this, I'm from there. A bit of a budget backwater. Nothing really happens there. That's where Jesus is. Now, he has been to Jerusalem, the big smoke. I would say Cambridge to flatter you, but probably it's more like London, to be honest. And he has been there, but he's really got up the noses of the leaders who are there. The last time he was there, he healed a man on the Sabbath day, and that means he was breaking the Sabbath, so they want to kill him. So he's now up there in Galilee. But verse 2, we see it's festival time. So when the festival of the Jewish tabernacles was near. So this, if you don't know what this is big party time in Jerusalem. This is when all of the Jewish men would go down to Jerusalem. They had to, they were told to in the law. And they would live in these temporary shelters called tabernacles. I think I've got a picture, perhaps, of one. Here we are. So they're kind of, you know, kind of a temporary construction, open roof so you can see the stars. They were remembering when God led them through the wilderness, when they lived in tents and God was with them and provided for them and he kept them safe. And so they'd build these out in the road, they'd build them on people's roofs, everywhere in Jerusalem. It still happens today. I've got the next picture, I think. This is like the glamping version of the same kind of thing. But this still happens today. People would go and live in these for the week. And it was like Glastonbury. Lots of tents, lots of noise, lots of excitement, just a bit less mud. That's happening in Jerusalem. Jesus is tucked away in Galilee. And so verse 3, we meet Jesus' brothers. Now let's be nice to Jesus' brothers, okay? Anyone here got older brothers? So you know what it's like, the older perfect brother who gets everything right. Well, maybe you didn't have that experience. Some people have that experience. Imagine having Jesus as your older brother. Imagine what that would feel like, living in his shadow. So let's be nice to these guys. But they come to Jesus with some PR advice. They say, verse 3, leave Galilee and go to Judea, so your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. They're saying, Jesus, look, you've got the moves. Okay, you've got the wow factor. You've got the miracles, but you haven't got the location. I mean, seriously, who becomes famous in Galilee? It's like trying to become a celebrity from Wolverhampton. Who do you know who's famous from Wolverhampton? I'm not famous. That doesn't count. No? Okay. Go on, Kim. Who do you know? Who in this room knows who Noddy Holder is? Less than half the people. I'm not counting it. Sorry, maybe that's not fair. But their point is, you can't become famous in Galilee. Get down to Jerusalem. That's where the people are. That's where the excitement is. That's where you're going to get noticed. It's good advice, right? This is good PR advice. They're a good campaign team. But look at what John says, verse 5. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. And you think, hang on. What do you mean they don't believe in us? That's a bit harsh. They're just trying to help. And of course they believe. They're saying, Jesus, take your miracles and take them to Judea, for your disciples can see them. John says, no, they don't believe. And in John's gospel, that's a really big deal. He writes at the end of his gospel, I write these things so that you may know that Jesus is the Messiah, and believing, you may have life in his name. So John says, you believe, you have life. You don't believe, you don't have life. So these brothers, right now, they are not getting life from Jesus. This is a big deal. So what's going on here? What's gone wrong for them? Well, some people think they're just mocking Jesus. Like, oh yeah, doing these great works. Well, go on then, off to Jerusalem. Other people think they're trying to get rid of him. Look, will you just go to Jerusalem and maybe they'll kill you while you're there? I think something else going on, something to do with that word glory. The early church leader Augustine on this passage said, the brothers, they are looking, seeking after human glory. They're on a glory trip. They want to arrive in Jerusalem and they want the full works, the fanfare from the trumpets, the shower of rose petals, Jesus descending on the golden stage, and there they are, basking in his reflected glory as his family. They're on a glory trip. That's what they're after. That's what they want. And John, I think he's put this here because he knows that we're on a glory trip. And you might think, well, I don't want to be famous. Didn't Robbie Williams say recently, fame should come with a government health warning? I don't want that. Well, you might not want to be famous, but I want to suggest that all of us are looking to accumulate glory from the world around us all the time. The American writer Paul Tripp says, we're wired for it. All of us, we're wired for glory. We're glory addicts. Think about when you post something online and then you check back a bit later and there's a little thumbs up or a little smiley face. Do you know the thrill, that the little feeling that gives you? Like, yes, someone likes it. Someone likes what I said. I mean, or even better, you get the little heart. They really like it. I mean, who cares? It doesn't affect what you said. It doesn't make it more true or more relevant or more worthwhile. Who cares? We do. Because those little emojis, they are little golden balls of glory, aren't they? Let me give you some examples from my life. So in the summer half term, a month or two ago, Heather and the kids packed off to holiday in Wales. I stayed because I've been building a patio in our back garden for a few months, and it just needed doing. It just needed finishing. The deal was I stayed, and I'd work as hard as I could to get this thing finished. And I did. Like, all the hours that were light. I could not be a manual laborer. I'm really not cut out for it at all. But I did this patio. And now imagine, Heather arrives back. She steps out. I've got hands over her eyes, and I do the big reveal. And she goes, "I don't like it." Imagine how I would feel. Imagine what that would do to me inside. Why? It doesn't affect the quality of my craftsmanship. It doesn't mean the steps are going to fall down and the walls going to crack. Why do I care? Because what I want is for her to say, "It's amazing. It's magnificent. How could a mere human produce such perfection in only a week?" That's what I want. It was somewhere in between in the end. This one might connect with the Cambridge context. Is Kick You Central still a thing? Kind of. So the Cambridge University CU gathering in an evening in a week and having some teaching and kind of CU together time. When I was working here, I figured the way I would know I'd made it in Christian ministry was I'd be invited to speak at Kick You Central. Like Vaughan Roberts, Don Carson, probably back in the day, John Stott, Craig Summers, then I'd know I was somebody. In, I think, my second or third year of being a student worker, I got a letter. Not an email. This is the Kick You. It was a letter. And I opened this letter, and reading it, it said, "We would like to invite you to speak at Kick You Central." And I nearly fell off my chair. The glory emanating at me out of this envelope just blasted me in the face. I thought, it's happened, and so soon. And then I read on, "We'd be grateful for a quick reply. We've had real trouble filling this space." It gets worse. "You are the 13th person we have asked. And this time we're asking loads of people just to try and get someone." Mike, were you on committee that year? Okay. I think Julian did it in the end. He doesn't mind hand-me-down glory. More seriously, though, actually, one of the hardest things, and this might sound silly, one of the hardest things I've found in the last 10 years has been finding out there are some people who don't like me. And there's nothing I can do about it. That there are some people who don't think I'm as good as I think I am. And that just crushed me. Each time I found that out, that has just crushed me. Because I'm an addict, a glory addict. What about you? When was the last time you were, I don't know, doing some kind of task, doing something and just looking around to see who was watching? Or going out your way, changing what you were doing to make sure you got noticed? When was the last time you, followed something or added someone online because they agreed with you to create your little bubble of affirmation? When was the last time you weren't honest about yourself because you wanted someone to like you? We all do this, right? We all do this. We're all on a glory trip. Honestly, I think even being in Cambridge, just living here, puts you in particular danger of this. Have you ever had this thing where you go and someone asks you where you're from, and you say, "Oh, I'm from Cambridge." And they go, "Ooh, that's weird. Why do they do that?" But it makes you feel good. So you try it again. "Oh, I'm from Cambridge. Ooh." Just being here can do it. You know, this is why for the last 5 years I've been saying to people, well, I'm from Birmingham. But before that, I was from Cambridge. So I could get there. Ooh. We're all on a glory trip. And John is showing us two things about that glory trip here. Firstly, Jesus isn't on it. He won't go. Jesus isn't on that glory trip with us. And we'll see more of that in a moment. But secondly, that glory trip is so dangerous. That glory trip might just rob us of life. The warning of these brothers is that even people who spent all their lives with Jesus, people so acquainted with him, who know him, who spent all their time with him, can miss out on the life he came to give because what they're looking for is glory. Because they're on a glory trip that Jesus is not on. We're on a glory trip, and it's dangerous. Because it can keep us from coming to Jesus for life. That's our glory, the first thing. Second thing we see, the strange glory of Jesus. Verses 6 to 9, if you look down again at the passage. Verses 6 to 9, Jesus won't go. And the campaign team, they are tearing their hair out. They can't understand what's going on. This doesn't make any sense to them. And maybe you, as you heard this read, what Jesus comes out with now just doesn't make any sense to you. So you just kind of skip over it. And that's just nonsense. But Jesus is showing us some things here that are really, really important about his glory. The ways it's different from ours. The strangeness that means we have to pay attention to it. I'm going to see two things about Jesus' glory that we're going to compare to ours. Firstly, he's telling the truth about the world. He's telling the truth about the world. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify that its deeds are evil. Some of you might know the 1936 classic, How to Win Friends and Influence People. There's a book about how you get people on side, how you get them to listen to you and adopt your ideas. It's 30 principles that you should follow. Here's a few. First one, number one, don't criticize, condemn, or complain. You want people on side, don't criticize them. Number 11, show respect for the other person's opinions. Never, never say, you're wrong. Number 29, use encouragement. Use nice words, affirm them. Number 5, smile. Good presentation, smile at them. That's how you get people on side. Jesus says, verse 7, I testify that this world's works are evil. That's a strange glory. Of course they're going to hate you, Jesus, if you say things like that. You need to see here that Jesus is using the word world in a different way from the brothers. There are two ways the word world is being used here. The brothers, they say, show yourself to the world. They just mean get out there, right? The world, like all the people, all the countries, all the trees and flowers and the koala bears and sunsets and little piggy wiggies. That's the world, everything. Get out there, Jesus. When Jesus says, I testify about the world that its works are evil, he's not saying that. That sunsets and piggy wiggies are evil, that'd be weird. Sometimes in John, this word world comes up and it means the world in rebellion against God. It means the world that was meant to know God. The world that was meant to enjoy his goodness. That was meant to revolve around him as a good creator and a good father, but that pushed him out and tried to silence him. And so it's breaking apart. And hostile, and wants to silence his voice, but desperately needs rescuing. So when Jesus says in John 3, you probably know this verse, for God so loved the world, he's not saying for God so loved all the nice stuff, the sunsets and the koala bears and all the fluffy things and all the good stuff. He's saying for God so loved the ugly world, the rebellious world, the world that tries to stamp on him and kick him out. It's amazing that God would love the world. That's how Jesus is using the word world here. The world in rebellion against God. And in that world, you know how it works. You want to be someone? Agree. Celebrate the chosen values. Champion the accepted causes. Ride the wave of the latest trends. Wear the right clothes. Say the right words. Find the agenda. Line up with it and the world will love you. Tell the world it's wrong and the world will hate you. And we know that pressure, right? You've felt that pressure if you're a Christian. When you hover over the like button, not because you like it, but because you know someone will see it and they'll ask why you haven't approved of it if you haven't. Or when you're writing something, putting something out there maybe, and you don't really agree with this thing, but you know it's going to be harder for you if you don't say it. Or when you don't tell the truth about someone else because you want them to like you. That's how it works. We have to affirm the world because we glory at it. We want its glory. We want its affirmation. And so we have to say, world, you're brilliant, you're amazing, you're magnificent. So the world will go, oh, thanks, Christian. You're not bad either. We're stuck like addicts in a cycle because we crave glory. Well, the thing you need to see here is that Jesus is not stuck. He's not in that cycle. He's here to tell the truth about the world. Jesus, someone has said, is not going to dance to the tune of this world. He says, what does he say? He says, this world can't hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil. Maybe that makes you angry. Jesus isn't allowed to say stuff like that. Jesus is only meant to say nice things, affirming things. Things that make me feel good. But this is the world, right? The world in opposition to God. The breaking apart, disintegrating, desperate need world. If you had a loved one who was destroying themselves, would it be loving to affirm them in that? To say, you have that drink. You take that whatever it is. You take your money over there, whatever it might be. Would that be loving? Would it be loving to affirm them so that they'll like you? Is that love? Or is that using them? Jesus loves this rebellious, ugly world too much to use it for his glory. Jesus is here to tell the truth about the world, even though that means the world's going to hate him. That's why he says, the world hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil. He's here to tell the truth. You can see here, can't you, Jesus isn't like us. And that's a good thing. Jesus is wonderfully free. Free from the need to impress. Free from the need to get glory. Free from the need to have people's good opinion. Have you seen this last couple of weeks how Rishi Sunak and Liz Truss have kind of jumped lanes? They kind of feel a kind of wind of public perception and they change or they pivot. Here's a way to get some more votes. Here's a way to get some more approval. And they change what they think. That's what we do. Here's a way to get a bit more glory. And Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus is wonderfully free to tell us the truth. Doesn't that make him someone worth listening to? More than anybody else? Because everyone else is stuck. Not Jesus. He tells the truth about the world. Let me ask you, if you're a Christian, how are you relating to the world? American pastor Tim Keller says there's an inevitable head-on collision between Christians and the world. Because there are things this world loves and celebrates and values that we just can't. Because it's the world in opposition to God, in rebellion. And that's going to lead to this sometimes. And the world's going to hate it. Now, don't get me wrong, not all the time. If this is happening all the time, we're probably being obnoxious. There should be people who say to Christians, I don't agree with you, but I'm glad you're here. But if we're never experiencing that, never experiencing that collision, could it be that we're stuck in affirmation mode? We're stuck in that cycle. We desperately want affirmation, so all we can do is affirm. Because we can't deal with not having the glory that we need from the world. I wonder, could Jesus say to me or to you what he says in verse 6? Jesus told them, "My time is not here yet. For you, any time will do." Wouldn't it be terrible to hear those words from Jesus? "You're nothing to do with me. This is your moment. This is your time. This is the glory moment. Go out there and get your glory. I'm not going." Let me ask you, wherever God's put you, where you'll be tomorrow, this week, maybe it's in a workplace. Maybe it's in a home and a family. Maybe it's in a community. Wherever he's put you, what do you see? Do you see what Jesus sees? Because what he sees is a falling apart world. What he sees is people who are like sheep without a shepherd, which means they're getting eaten alive. Or do you see a field of glory ripe for the harvesting? Do you see people who are there to reflect a little bit of glory onto you if you treat them in the right way? I hope I'm not sounding harsh. I'm speaking completely to myself, even as I look out here. Will we love people enough not to use them? Will we be like Jesus, not using them for their glory that they can give us, but loving them enough to tell the truth? That might mean, well, what would that mean for you? Would it mean not going along with something? Would it mean saying, well, actually, I'm a Christian, so this? Or this is what Jesus has, the difference he's made in my life? Doesn't need to be threatening, doesn't need to be obnoxious. But Jesus' strange glory is he tells the truth about the world. Maybe you think, well, I can't. I'm an addict. I can't break that. I can't kick that habit. Well, then we need to see the second thing about Jesus' strange glory, and it's this. Jesus gives his life for the world. So in verse 6 there, Jesus says, "My time is not yet here." Verse 8, "You go to the festival, I'm not going to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." And throughout the Gospel of John, you get this, that my time is not yet here, my hour has not yet come. There's something coming, but it's not here yet. And then verse 10, after Jesus' brothers leave for the festival, he goes, but not like they wanted him to. He goes not publicly, but in secret. Why? Because this hour is not here yet. The moment where he's going to go to Jerusalem and have that showdown with the Jewish leaders, it's not arrived. Well, what is that moment? Well, we've seen it through John's Gospel, if you know John's Gospel. So in chapter 3, Jesus says, "The Son of Man, that's him, must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him can have eternal life." In John chapter 6, Jesus goes further and he says, "Everyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." This hour is when Jesus is going to be lifted up on a cross, his flesh and his blood given for the life of the world. He's not going to give life by coming and being a celebrity to tour around and kind of give benevolent gifts. He's come to give his life. That's how life comes. So now we understand why Jesus won't go to the festival like they want him to. Because he could, couldn't he? He could come in, he could ride in and wow them all, do loads of miracles. He could make a name for himself, take the whole place by storm. He could. But if he does, then his flesh is not broken and his blood is not spilt. Life doesn't come if Jesus dances to the tune of this world. This is why Jesus' glory is so strange. You know, we think kind of, come here, give me all of your glory. Jesus says, my glory is come here and give me all your sin. Give me all your failure. Give me all the things you're ashamed of, all the things you wish had never happened, all the things that you know keep me from you, and I'll take them. We'll count those as mine. We want to bask in other people's glory. Jesus covers himself with our shame. It's a strange glory. But it's a good glory, isn't it? It's a better glory. It's a beautiful glory, because with this glory we get life. Life undeserved, full, free, overflowing. And John's put this little story here so that we'll see it, Jesus' strange glory, and love it and be changed by it. Well, the people who are there, they don't get it. They don't get it at all. So verse 11, the Jewish leaders are watching for Jesus, saying, where is he? They want to kill him. And they can't make sense of a Messiah who doesn't show up and make a splash, because that's what they do. Verse 12, some people think he's a con man. He deceives the people, which is ironic, because Jesus is the only person free enough to tell the truth. Other people think he's a good man, but they whisper it, because they're afraid of what the world will think of them. And John asks us, what about you? All through John's gospel, he presents us with this choice. He wants us to make a decision and press it further in. Will we embrace Jesus' strange glory? Whatever that will mean for each of us, will we put down the pursuit of human glory? Will we get off our glory trip and embrace Jesus' strange glory instead? Maybe for some of you, you're just seeing Jesus' glory. And it's strange, but it's beautiful. For you, John is saying, believe. And it's not, you can see from the brothers, it's more than just believe he exists. They knew he existed. It's more than believing he can do miracles. Believing means coming to him for life. And saying, thank you, Jesus, that your glory is so different. Thank you that you gave all this for me. And making him central. His opinion bigger than anybody else's. Come to him for life. Maybe you're here and you, as we've been through this, you just know you're an addict. That's me, a glory addict. How do you kick that habit? Well, you need to know that you can't pursue human glory and follow Jesus. You can't. Not wholeheartedly. You'll never be affirmed enough. You'll never be significant enough. You'll be constantly exhausted and stressed, constantly clicking refresh on the page of life to see how many likes you've got now. And so you'll live frustrated and ineffective, and you might even miss the life that Jesus came to give you. But Jesus' glory can kick that habit. Because Jesus' glory, do you see how it's the ultimate drug, the ultimate validation, the ultimate affirmation? While we're scrabbling around trying to get little bits of glory from other people, God is sending his son and saying, here's what I think of you. Here's how loved you are, how valued you are. I will give my own son who will become nothing for you. For you. Could you ever be more loved, more validated, more secure, more affirmed than that? Will we embrace the strange glory of Jesus? I wonder what that'll mean for you. A few weeks ago, I was talking to our senior pastor, John, and I was probably fretting about, you know, oh, do people like me, and, you know, status, blah, blah, blah. And John just stopped what he was doing, and he looked at me and said, you know what? We're only passing through, and most of it is hot air and nonsense. Those are his words, a plain-speaking Yorkshireman. And that's really stuck with me. That is the attitude you can have to the glory of people when you have Jesus' strange glory. What does it matter, really? It's just hot air and nonsense. And as we finish, maybe just think, well, if you could do that, if you could embrace Jesus' strange glory, what would that free you up for? All that zeal, all that energy that's going into accumulating glory, in whatever way that's happening, if you could redirect that to God's glory, what could you do? What could Eden do and be if it was filled with people who loved Jesus' glory more than our own? If God's grace was more precious to us than people's praise? That's my prayer for you here at Eden. And I'd love it if we could just take a moment now and just think, what's that going to mean for us individually as we go into this next week? And then I'll pray for us. Lord Jesus, we come as addicts to our own glory. But we want to kick that habit because we've seen a better glory. And thank you that by your Spirit you have begun that work in us. We trust you will continue it and carry it on, but we pray for an acceleration of that work, that you would wean us off tiny little glories from other people, and that we would see and embrace the strange glory of Jesus. Thank you that in him you have called us to share his glory. So help us to follow him, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.